Well, you can send a message to Brother Colt that he's been fired. Finally got my spot back after all these years. He came into his own, you know, puberty set in. He started singing bass instead of tenor. And so he must increase and I must decrease. But I knew my time would come. He'd be moving on, pastoring a church, and I'd be moving back in. Looking forward to that. So I love to sing. I love to sing for the Lord. And yeah, love to sing with such good people. Amen. Such good people. Today is the Lord's Day. And I'd like to begin a short series on the great redemptive story of God for mankind. The great redemptive story of God for mankind. In these messages, I pray God would help me to address the plan of redemption, the purpose of redemption, the problems of redemption for mankind, the pictures, which there are many, of redemption in the Scripture, especially to the Hebrew mind. You have to understand the prevailing way that they learn through pictures and stories. Of course, the person of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the process of redemption. You say, process. Well, just hold the cord and I'll get there. In eternity past, God having no limitations on time. For one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So God is not limited by time. God looked out across eternity and seeing the plight of humankind, mankind, determined in eternity past that His eternal Son, then in spirit form, later that's first Noel, to become incarnate, that the eternal Son would be given to the world of mankind to redeem all people who would come to Him in faith. And He would redeem them. He would secure their salvation. In Revelation 13, 8 and 9, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So God sees all things eternity past, all things eternity future. And the Bible says that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. Then John the Revelator said, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Well, that's a good admonition, isn't it? Pay attention. We need to be paying attention to God's Word. So I pray all men, all people will hear and heed the Word of God. Now mankind's story, his part, our part, for we are humans. I hope you're humans. You look like human beings, most of you anyway. Our part starts with Adam and the first man created directly by God himself in Genesis chapter 2. So we are in English, so we'll start on the far left of the Holy Scripture and move in our way mostly to the right. We'll do a little bit of bouncing around, but not so much on a pickup truck on a hard country road. In Genesis 2, verse 7, if you don't have Scripture, please do follow along on your smartphone or even better in the Word of God that you'll see there in your pew. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, on the story goes until God said it was not good that man should be alone, and God determined that he would make a helpmeet for Adam, a wife by the name of Eve. In verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Verse 25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now Satan had long prior fallen from his glorious state, desiring to be as God, was cast out of heaven, and he drew a third of the holy angels of God with him that rebelled also with him in his great plot against God, hating what God loved, and he still hates what God loves. He sought to destroy, and sin destroys. And so Satan introduced sin to mankind, living a perfect life in the garden of God. And that once high created creature sunk low, very low, in the form of a serpent in chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Long as history has been in the history and destruction of Satan, to question the validity of God's holy word. It's his number one tool, is to question the validity of the word of God. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So those who know the scripture well, you know that Satan there in the garden tempted Eve, and she ate of the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, which God had forbidden both Adam and Eve to eat. And there she decided against God. That will always get us in trouble. Deciding against God, which is sin. And she ate, gave to her husband Adam, and he ate. And immediately the Bible says their eyes were open, and they knew sin, and they knew they were naked. They knew they were naked. Well, they gave it an old college try, you know. They really did. To cover their nakedness and to hide from God. But both are silly notions to try to deal with an all-seeing, all-knowing God. Neither worked, of course, and they started living in fear instead of living in the faith of God's holy word. That's what happens when we make bad decisions. The college try would represent all the efforts that mankind has made down through the centuries that have not worked to gain favor with God. They've tried very hard to hide from God. That doesn't work. They tried very hard to deal with their own sin. That did not work. So when God came again walking in the evening in the cool of the day, as days prior, instead of greeting the Lord, Hello, Lord, how are you doing today? I hope you had a wonderful decade or day or whatever the case may be. They hid behind some trees in their shorts, and that's all, made from fig leaves. Well, finally, Adam, he decided, well, I don't think this is working out too good, Eve. I might as well just step out here. And so the Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 3, and Adam's response to God's call, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. Why are you afraid? Well, that's what sin will do. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, God took a good look at them and he said, you know, guys, good trial, college try, you know, but that's not enough. That's not going to work. A man's program will never be good enough. Mankind's program will never be good enough. And I stand before you today with the whole of the holy book as authority behind me and tell you all of mankind's devices, all of mankind's system of thought to deal with sin, all of their contrived ways to please God are never going to be good enough. They're never going to be good enough. They may even be good, but they're not good enough. They're not good enough. If you've been trying to be more good than bad to get to heaven, that's not going to be good enough. If you're trying to do enough good works to please the Lord, I'll just do so many great things, certainly He will receive me. Good works are good, but that's still not good enough. So God called out Adam, and soon Adam confessed, and God confronted Adam with the reality of his sin. Look at verse 19. In part, he said, In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return it to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Oh boy, you're going to die, and you're going to return to the dirt. So death had passed upon him. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. And yet, there for the very first time in that very special place, God took the life of what He Himself created. And He shed blood of the innocent. And that blood spilled out from that life. And that creature, and from that death, God made a covering for mankind in their nakedness. In chapter 3, verse 21, unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, this was the first picture that we have in the Holy Scripture of the redemptive plan of God. Of course, and the picture of God's plan starts to unfold here to the rest of the company. In direct word to Satan, God said this in verse 15 to him, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou," Satan, "shall bruise his heel." This is the first public declaration of God's redemptive plan to mankind, directed directly at the one who causes most of the problems in this world. And who is that? The communists? No, they're in the line, but they're back there somewhere. Number one in all the line, who is that? It's Slewfoot. It's old Satan, the devil. He's the number one problem. That once high, lofty individual, but now a fallen angel leading his hordes against the holy God of heaven. And by the way, against you. In love, God removed Adam and Eve out of that garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in that state. And the lesson was established by God through Adam: sin brings death, yet the blood of one shall cover. Well, how do you know that? Well, obviously, his children were taught. That's how we can know that. In chapter 4, the lesson was well received, at least by one of the sons, by the name of Abel. Eve bare a boy, the first boy, and his name was Cain. And the second boy that she bare, his name was Abel. And we begin in verse 3 of chapter 4. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering had he not respect. But Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? The answer is, of course. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He murdered his own brother. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Lies upon lies start to come. He says, am I my brother's keeper? And so we see that sin not only brings death to us, but sin often can lead from one man to another man in the taking, wrongful taking of another human being's life. Yet we see the lesson of the sacrifice for sin had been well established by Adam's teaching with his boys, for the son there, Abel, brought a blood offering. He brought a blood offering. The same which had been taught by his father. He brought a blood offering to God. And Cain, knowing right, chose wrong. Knowing right, Cain chose wrong. Now this offering of Abel was the second picture of God's redemptive plan. And well made the inhabitants of the earth learn the lesson of Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Reflected, of course, with that is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, which says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Remission of what? Remission of sins. Now, this is not speaking about simply cutting your finger, but the spilling of one's life's blood spilled out in death. And that's what is pictured when we talk about the spilling of blood. It's not a matter of just pricking your finger in the carpenter shop. It's a matter of your blood given, your life given. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Many other passages clarify this, but this should be enough. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, not only his blood, but by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now back at the ranch, and back in ancient times, mankind, of course, multiplied and grew. And they grew all over the place, but they grew worse and worse and worse until God said, I've had enough of this wickedness. And there is a line. I don't draw the line. God draws the line. And God said, I've had enough of this wickedness. And so he determined to destroy all mankind from the face of the earth. But we know the story. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told Noah, I want you to build an ark and I want you to preach my word. And he did that for a long time, giving everybody the opportunity. Yet only 8 souls, Noah and his family, came into the ark and they were spared. And when the doors were finally closed and then open again, what do we find in Genesis chapter 8? Genesis 8, look at verse 19 through 21. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, and after their kind, went forth out of the ark. Verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. So God's redemptive plan is seen again, taking the clean as an offering unto God. And again, mankind multiplies through reproduction. And again, the wickedness of man prevails again. And that's the whole story of history. Mankind persists in wickedness. God persists in righteousness. So they multiplied and grew wicked and prevailed on the earth, all speaking the same language and having been told, disperse and multiply. They decided again, well, I don't think we'll listen to God's word. We'll do what we want to do. And what we want to do is build a tower and make a name for ourselves. That's called pride. And it's sin. God came down, confounded their language so that they couldn't communicate with one another. And they did what they were told. In time of Noah's son, by the name of his 3 sons, one of the name Shem, his descendants were called out, beginning with one man by the name of Abram. Abram, the Ur of the Chaldees. To begin a nation, and that nation would become God's priest to all the other people groups of the earth. Not just one, not 4, not 5, but all the peoples of the earth, all the world. That all the world may know the one true God of heaven who loves them and who created all that is. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, out of polytheism into monotheism. One true God. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 3 should be a good admonition these days toward the nation of Israel. God was to use Abram to start a nation, a whole nation. That nation, by God's plan, they were to be the priest unto all the other people groups of the earth, not just the other fellow Jews. God's plan has never, ever, ever been limited to a few. For God so loved the what? The world, that he gave his only begotten son. God's plan of redemption was to come through the descendants, not just to them, but through the descendants of Abram and this nation. So revelation, of course, was given. And they were given the word of God, the oracles of God. Again, later in chapter 17 of Genesis, when Abram was 99 years old, God promised, Abraham believed, it was counted to him, of course, for righteousness as earlier. And that is when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, because the Bible says many nations are going to come from him, and they have indeed. When the promised son of Abram was to be born, his name was Isaac. and now as a young teen, at God's word, listening and being faithful to God's word, God told Abram, take Isaac, the promised son, take him on a journey and offer him as a sacrifice to me. So they all go on a journey. Make their way up to Mount Moriah. By the way, that's where later Jesus our Lord would suffer and die on a cross. And there he was to present Isaac, the promised son of God, as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice. Look at chapter 22, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, yet another picture of redemption, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father as they're walking along, moving along there. And by the way, Abram didn't know how, but he did know as he told his servants that he and the lad would go up yonder, but they both would come back down. So he knew somehow the boy would live. The father, and he said, hear, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Well, it's curious about a boy, teenage boy. He wants to know, where's the provisions for the sacrifice, Father? Where's the provisions? And Abraham said, now this is highly, highly prophetic. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know, this was a test, you see. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will supply. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing thee, and that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, verse 18 is critical. And in thy seed, now this seed he's referring to is singular, not plural. That in thy seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, who would make up some of the nations? Iran, Iraq, America, Panama, yes. Israel, yes. In this seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not only one nation, not five of the nations, but all nations on the planet would be blessed. Is that not God's plan? That's God's plan. All the nations on the earth would be blessed through this seed. So the people of Abraham, the nation, was established. Over in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3, Paul, writing many, many, many years later, said, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. How do you know? How do you know you're a child of Abraham? Do you live by that same faith? And the scriptures foreseeing that, God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the purpose of God's redemptive plan was that through the people, not just to, but through the people of Israel, that's imperative that you understand it. Not just to, but yet through the people of Israel, all the rest of the world would come to know Christ as the Savior of the world. That everyone would know that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, all nations of the earth would be so blessed by knowing Him. All Jews, of course. All Gentiles, of course. All of them. As well, as I said before, for God so loved the world, the whole world. Again, and then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You want to be blessed? Make sure you're in this lineage. The greatest of these blessings would be in the seed, singular, that is Christ, that was ordained to come as God had promised. God made a promise. Goes all the way back to Genesis 3. God made a promise, and God cannot lie, and He will keep His promise. God's only Son, God the Son, He would come, and He would redeem His people. Now, the people of Abraham are eventually seen. They get to have a drought. They go down. Next thing you know, they're seen down in Egypt. Where they're now, they've come along. They've forgotten about all the good that came from the servants of the Lord and are placed in slavery by Pharaoh. But God raised up a servant leader by the name of Moses, to deliver His people, to give them a law, to find the land as given by God. And Moses, after 80 years of his life, now living out of Israel, out in the land called the land of Midian, out in the desert. God said, I want you to go back, and spoke to him at the mount of the burning bush, and spoke to him and said, I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. And through a series of miracles and judgments, they were let go. And not only let go, they were let go with the bounty of Egypt on their backs. I don't mean a bounty hunter. I'm talking about the booty, all the goods and everything that went with them. They received great stores for themselves and their families into the future. But on the last occasion, God instructed Moses and the people about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. I ask you to join me there. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of the months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. In other words, if you need to work together, work together. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Another picture. A male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the what? The blood, I will pass over you. The judgment of God will pass over you. And the plague promised, shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it at a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Jump down to verse 26. And it shall come to pass when your children, always full of questions, are they? When your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. What was God's message to the Jews and any other God-fearers? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God's redemptive plan. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What blood? What life? Only one. Only one. Only one. For all time, only one. All people, only one. All nations, only one. All times, including prior to the law, in the law, after the law, in the millennium. All times, only one can save a soul. That's presented in the person of Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the Lord, and he's the Savior. He alone is the Passover. As John the Baptist declared in chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He and he alone is the Lamb. That innocent, that perfect, that sinless one sent from God, God himself provided the sacrifice. And that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 30, John says, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? He's speaking about one who's present, who's younger than me, but yet he is much, much older than me. In fact, he's referred to in the scripture as the Ancient of Days. One, the Ancient of Days. Of course, that's spoken of by the prophet Daniel, spoke of Christ when he would pronounce judgment on the end of the world in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. Now, might I include just for this day a passage from Hebrews chapter 9, if you would be so kind to join me there as I try to wrap up this portion. What I want you to see, it's not by man's effort, but it's by the effort of one, and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, which will redeem anyone, Jew or Gentile, from their sin. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for who? For us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, not to Satan, but offered himself to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Promise made all the way back, but in the plan of God in eternity past. But all the way back to Genesis 3, promise made, now promise fulfilled. In who? In Jesus Christ. Promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, making void the law that was only given to the Jews anyway. By the risen Lord, which always saves. All those things in the past pointed forward to the one who should come, the one who would redeem, the one who would be the only one fitting to redeem, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Many. Jews, yes. Gentiles, yes. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Who's that? All the people of the world. All the people of the world. Any of those can believe at any time and have their lives redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't shed for himself. He didn't die on the cross for himself. He died for sinners, and he was not a sinner. He died for you, and he died for me. He died for all of mankind. And that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the blood was not shed for himself. He had no sin. But the blood, the life, was given for us. Now let me respond just briefly, very briefly, to the controversy of whether or not the blood of Jesus was literally taken up into heaven and presented, or as others really on the other, and I would kind of say extreme, others say the blood of Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, his blood just ran down the cross and soaked into the dry ground there below the cross, and that was the end of it. That alone is troubling to me. Some would suggest the blood, even the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is nothing more than a figure of speech. They do. Now, I think these men are sincere. I'm not questioning their sincerity. Nothing more than a figure of speech for the death of that thing or the death of that person. So for someone to give their blood is equal to them giving their life. And that's certainly true. Without your blood, you will not live. But it seems to me, in the reading of the whole of Scripture now, the whole of Scripture, what is that? From Genesis to the book of the Revelation. The reading the entirety of Scripture, it seems to me to be more than that. It seems to be more than that. And presented at the mercy seat of Almighty God, it seems to be more than just the blood. Just it really is not that significant. It's all about the life of Christ. And the life, certainly the life is significant. No question about that. But I think the blood is too. I think the blood is too. Let me see if I could maybe give you my humble position on this by just a couple of lines. I'd rather be guilty of enhancing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ than diminishing the blood of the Lamb of God. Fair enough? Men, ladies of thought, I'd rather be guilty of exalting the blood of the Lamb with all the teachings and pictures and the eternal plan of Almighty God, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. If I were to err, I'd rather err on the side of exalting the holy blood of the Lord our God than to diminish it in any way. So I don't believe there's no significance to the blood of Jesus, that when he died on the cross of Calvary, his blood just run down and just went into the dry ground and that was the end of it. I don't think so. Friends, I don't think so. I don't think so. Now here's the million-dollar question. Of all of those, all the way back to Adam, are you one of the many? Are you one of those who've looked to the Lord to be saved? Have you been guilty perhaps of going to this church, maybe that church, trying this group out, trying that group out, and this one says this and this one says that? And it all comes down to, well, if you're more good than you are more bad, I think God will let you into his heaven. Well, that may be good that you're more bad than more good than bad, but it's not good enough. And maybe it is you've come to conclude, well, if I'll just really strive to be good, there's no way that God would reject me. Well, it's a good thing that you want to be good. It's a good effort that you would be good. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But it's still not going to be good enough. Because our works of righteousness are even as filthy rags to a holy God. So we're in big, big, big trouble if we let anyone convince us that we're going to get to heaven by trying to be good. Because the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. You say, even you, preacher? Especially me, preacher. There's none good. There's only one perfect that walked this earth, and that's Jesus. So here's the question. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have your sins been paid for? And if they're paid for, they're paid for in full now. They're paid for in full by the blood of the Lamb of God. John correctly said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Taketh them away. Are you one of those? Your sins have been taken away? At 8 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was happy to receive the good news of Jesus. At 8 years old, nobody had to tell me that I was a sinner, Brother John. What little boy needs to be told he's a sinner? We all know it. And I knew it well. I would lie to my mom and daddy. I would get my brother in trouble on purpose. When he wasn't guilty of anything, I'd lie about it just to get him in trouble. I'd get my big brother to beat up my middle brother. So I'd pick on him, pick a fight, and get him, Mike. Mike always got him. And that was so wrong. I asked my middle brother, his name was Jamie, I buried him. Before he died, I asked him to forgive me. You say, you're a preacher. Yeah, that's right, but I'm a sinner. And I said, we treated you horribly when we were young. Horribly. Horribly. And I said, I want you to know I'm sorry about all that. Would you forgive me, your brother? He said, I already have. You knucklehead, you. You know? And that meant a lot to me. Because we did treat him wrongfully. We did. But do you know that you know that you know that all of your sins are covered by Jesus? Do you know that? If you don't know that, why would you live another day without settling that before God? That's the question. Why would you live another day? Today's the day of salvation. So what should I do? Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. You say, is it that simple? As long as it's of faith, it's that simple. Let's stand for prayer.